One of the things that I like about Isaiah, and we can turn to Isaiah chapter 29, by the way. Isaiah often prophesies of things that are soon to come, in his day, in the 700s, that would be B.C., by the way, looks out into the future, of course, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, sees things out into the future. So we have current prophecy, future prophecy, and then the way that the Word of God ministers to our hearts and is always real and alive for today, because many of the things that deal with the heart of the Israelites in that day, and all of them, is still true today. Our heart hasn't changed over the centuries. And one of the things he's going to deal with today is wandering away from the Word of God and the blindness that comes when people don't understand the Word of God and the consequences that come from that. So let us start in Isaiah 29 and look at the first four verses. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year. Let them kill sacrifices, yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. So it's a prophecy of humbling Jerusalem, but a proud Jerusalem, you know, proud in their own strength, proud in their own wisdom. And this word that he uses here, Ariel, means Lion of God. And it's a symbolic reference to Jerusalem, the city where David lived. And it's the only place, really, there's one other reference of this word Ariel, and only place where it's used for the name of Jerusalem. As people called themselves, you know, the Lion of God, they were making that reference to themselves that they're the Lion of God, but they're speaking of their own strength. They're really speaking in such a way that they desire to strengthen their own self-confidence. And self-confidence is actually a tool that the enemy can use against us. When we're full of ourselves and we think we can do it all ourselves, it makes us weak. And the Lord really wants us to check with him first. So the commentators think this is a sarcastic reference to Ariel, that they thought of themselves as strong, like the Lion of God, but God didn't. Okay, you get the idea here. And the problem is that something that we can all be guilty of is resting on yesterday's work that God did in our lives to carry us through today. And they're resting on their own spiritual heritage, being children of God, instead of the present reality of where they were. They were moving away from God. They had fallen away. They weren't doing the things that God wanted, and they were living instead for the present pleasure. Even though they're doing this, they're not out of the reach of God's hand of judgment. We as Americans have a great spiritual heritage. There's some wonderful books written about our founding fathers and the prayer that they had before they did anything of any seriousness in Congress, the House of Representatives, and the Senate. In many ways, we have fallen away, as Israel and those did, from true worship to the true and the living God. There are places that there are a lot of places where you can go walk in, and there are four walls. It's heated. You can get coffee and snacks often, or meals, and somebody gets up in the front and talks, but it's usually not. This isn't the source of it very often. It's not the Word of God, and we have fallen away from that. It's a sad state that we're in right now, and we also are not out of the reach of God's hand of judgment. So, you know, we need to be praying for our nation also. So Jerusalem, Judah, had a high opinion of itself, but God will be against, he sees this falling away, And the idea here is that he's going to fight that falling away with the same fury that a man fights against a lion. The Lord is going to take this self-image they have, this lofty one that's really greater than it ought to be because they should be depending on the Lord, and he's going to destroy it. And he says, in the same way, like a whisper out of the dust, he's going to draw the people back to him. Verse 5 says, moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Now, when you read this, the Lord saying, this is how I'm going to come after you. Doesn't the still small voice sound good? You know, like, Lord, can I have your still small voice? He's saying, you know, I tried the still small voice. You weren't listening. You just pushed me away. And oftentimes I know we listen to the loud voice of the world and miss the still small voice of God. So verse 7 will continue here. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, the Lion of God, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he eats, but he awakes and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he drinks, but he awakes, and behold, he's faint and his soul has appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion, or all the enemies of Israel, you could say. So here Isaiah is prophesying about, yes, the nation of Israel has fallen away, but God is going to protect them. He is going to deliver them in a humbled state. And these last verses here in this set talks about God humbling Israel or Jerusalem in the dust. And now he's saying that not only that, Jerusalem's enemies will be humbled and scattered like fine dust and like chaff that passes away. So we see the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, that he wants to walk with him, to do his will, to have his will, to be a light to the nations around them. And they've fallen away. So God allows these nations to come against them, but will also punish them for coming against his people. It sounds like, what? But the Lord does that. He wants to chastise his people. He'll use humans to do that, but that doesn't release the people who are attacking from the sin that they're committing against God's people. But he's saying, you know, it's kind of like dreaming of food and waking up hungry, or dreaming of drinking and waking up thirsty, dreaming of being fulfilled and waking up unfulfilled, because it's all a dream. The reality lies in the Lord, and he's going to deal with them. In verse 9, he says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seeings hath he covered. Now, don't mistake this for that drunk in the spirit idea. I think I spoke of that last week. That's a false doctrine. The Holy Spirit does things decently and in order, and doesn't have us walking around drunkenly as if the Spirit of God makes us drunk. That's not the case at all. But he's saying that Jerusalem is in a state of spiritual blindness. There's like a stupor upon them. Same root word for stupid, isn't it? Stupor. There's a stupor on them. But because of their falling away, he's blinded their eyes to the truth. They've become spiritually drunk. They've actually done it to themselves. And, you know, when we're not in the Word of God, if we're not praying in the Word and in the Word of God, we're in staying close to the Lord, we can walk around in blindness, not understanding what God wants for us. So they're in a stupor or a drunken kind of condition, or spiritually blind, and they're walking around thinking that they're part of God's, well, they are still God's people, but they lack the self-awareness to even realize the condition they're in. You ever see that? I see that in people a lot. Teenagers, they're famous for that, they're not understanding the condition they're in. But he's saying that they're staggering spiritually, but not from drink. It's not a blessing from the Spirit of the Lord. It's a self-induced curse, in a sense, and it's from the Lord. But it's because they've walked away. In other words, he's saying to them, you're in this place of blindness, but you brought it upon yourselves. And because Jerusalem, or because we might choose spiritual blindness or drunkenness, God sent something. He says it's like a spirit of deep sleep here. They're like a drunk sleeping it off. They wake up in a stupor. And it seems like they're kind of lethargic. They're vulnerable to those around him. The thing about a drunk, he's saying the drunk can at least get sober after they sleep a little bit. But if you're in spiritual blindness, you go to sleep and you still wake up in the same stupor that you were in before. It doesn't make you spiritually alert. You still stay blinded. So, and the thing about spiritual sleep and spiritual blindness, it didn't end in Isaiah's time. It's still rampant upon the earth. It's sweeping across the earth today. It's still true today. And in fact, why don't you turn to Romans, as long as we're here. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. I want to read verses 11 through 14, Romans 13. Here's Paul addressing this issue. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's saying, wake up. Isaiah's saying it to the people then, wake up. You're in a stupor. You're in this blindness to the Word of God. And even Christians today need to wake up. We need to be awake and need to know the time that we're in. Because when believers choose this spiritual drunkenness, this spiritual blindness, God will take something away. He'll take away that spiritual vision, that perception that you have, like a drunk. It affects our frontal lobe and we don't reason well. We can't reason the things of God if we're in a position where we're falling away from Him and we have a blindness about us. And it brings a silence of the Word of God to speak to us if we're not reading it. When we read the Word of God, it speaks to us. If you're struggling with an issue, I hope you've done this. You're reading through the Word of God. You're saying, Lord, I just need an answer to this. And bam, something leaps off the page. A verse you may have read 100 times. I have that happen all the time. I'll highlight a verse and think, wow, that's really great. That leaped off the page. And then another time you're reading through and go, another one will just leap off because it's just something that the Lord is doing to speak to us using. We can go back to Isaiah. I do want to read a verse out of Amos, though. It's Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Sound familiar? Not a famine of bread, nor of water, not a thirst for water, but hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of God and shall not find it. There's a famine in our land right now for the word of God. There's a lot of entertainment going on. There's some churches are filling gymnasiums. There's a famine for the true word of God. And here's the sad part about our nation is the word of God is neglected because the people want it that way. God gives us what we want. He gave Jerusalem in this time what they wanted. That's a sad case when you think, why are all these people falling? Why are they going to all these places that don't teach the Word of God? Because that's what they want. They want to hear good words. Don't tell me something that's offensive. I was listening to, I think it was the newscast on the world and everything in it. And the men who wrote In Christ Alone, what was there was oh I know it was the they wanted to change one of the big churches wanted to change the wrath of God is satisfied. They didn't want to talk about God's wrath, so they wanted to change the words so that people could sing it and not feel bad.
What?
They refused. They said, no, don't sing it then. I forget how they went. Do you remember, Bill? You listened to that. That's it. In the love of God is glorified. Yeah, they wanted to change it from the wrath of God now satisfied to the love of God now glorified. True, but it's not what they wrote. And the reason they wanted to change it was they didn't want to offend anybody. The word of God is a sword. It's come to divide truth from lies. It's come to it'll divide families. It'll divide friends. You know, I can have a really cool conversation with a stranger, and as soon as I say something about Jesus or the Bible, man, things change in a hurry. It just happened recently. I can't remember where I was, but I brought up the Bible, and there was a countenance shift. Like, was it Laban? His countenance was not toward me as before. You'll see that. There's a shift. Oh, one of those. I am. I'm one of those. I'm one of those that takes the Word of God literally and believes every word. Let's see. I'm not in Romans anymore, am I? I'm back in Isaiah 29, verse 11. So remember that God does allow us to have what we want. He doesn't bully us. In the vision, verse 11. Of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I am not learned. Spiritual illiteracy in Jerusalem. Isaiah compared Jerusalem to the drunk, to the blind. Now he compares them to the illiterate. You got a book in front of you that you don't understand. When you take a book and put it in front of someone who can't read, they still can't read it, even though it's within focus. You can focus, you can look at all the marks on the page, and it won't make sense. When the Word of God is placed before a spiritually illiterate person, they can't understand it. Now, I'm not talking about the difference between the King James and another version of the Bible. I'm talking about people that aren't born again. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you can't know the things of God. And he's saying, you know, when you're in that position, you're in no better place than having a book in front of you that can't be opened. It'd be like, you know, duct taping this all together so I can't, or super gluing it so you can't get it open. Because when you're spiritually blind, the true meaning of the book, whether it's opened or closed, doesn't hit you. It escapes them. Doesn't make sense. And I did read the Bible somewhat before I got saved, and it was interesting. I found it interesting. In fact, it pierced my heart at one point in time, and God was opening my eyes, beginning to open my eyes. But when I prayed to receive Christ and the Holy Spirit came in, all of a sudden I have an interpreter. I like going to, if you go to Google and you hit that Google Translate thing, you can, one box you can type in English, and if you have French in the other, it'll bring French right up, or German or Korean or whatever you want. Google Translate. Holy Spirit translates for us. You can use Google to translate from one language to another, but don't use them for the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's a lot better. Verse 13 through 16. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I like God. He's a neat guy. And with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us, and who knows us? Surely their turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing that framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? And that's often people are saying that now. God didn't make me. I came from a monkey. And the Lord here, he's explaining why this spiritual blindness has come upon Jerusalem. They could talk the spiritual talk, but they didn't have the walk. Their hearts were far from God. Oh, they knew what to say. They knew what bumper stickers to put on the back of their donkey and, you know, that sort of thing. But you can't always tell a person's heart by what they say or by what they do or how they act in church or around other Christians. Only God knows our heart. But we can get a glimpse of a heart by knowing the person. And it does take some time. We watch one another, what we say and what we do. We need to see the whole life. God sees the heart, but we need to see the whole life, more than what goes on in Sundays. Jesus did say in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a true principle, but it's not absolute, because people can draw near to God here with their mouths, honor God with their lips, with a heart that's still far from God. Example. I was brought up a Catholic. I prayed a lot of rosaries. I did it because I was told to. And I did it not because I felt close to God, but it was told that it reduced the days I spent in purgatory. So I did it out of duty. When I pray to God now, it's like talking to your spiritual father, your father in heaven who loves you, who wants to have a conversation with you. So even though God knows the heart and we can't always know the heart by what we say or what we do, but we need to know the whole deal, at some point or another, our speech or our behavior will betray us just as those in Jerusalem would, but maybe not at church. Because we're pretty good at doing things at church. We're pretty good at church. And Jesus actually quotes this message from Isaiah when he rebuked the religious leaders of his day for their hypocrisy. It's found in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. So it was true in Isaiah's day. It was true in Jesus' day. It's true in our day also. Remember how our hearts get far from God. Who moved? Think about it. God doesn't move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't move anywhere. God doesn't move away from his people. He doesn't push their hearts away from him. They drift from him. Sometimes when people drift away because men teach false concepts of who God is, they call him the little guy on the cross or the big guy in the sky. I've heard people say that. I'm going to go. You can't pick that up in the audio. Or he's an impersonal force, the force, you know. God, it says, will destroy the wisdom of these so-called wise men, as Paul called them in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Consider in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can go there if you want. I'm going to read 9-10 verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul did something, maybe you do sometimes, you ever compare your own wisdom to God's wisdom? Excuse me. I think it's silly, but you know, when you think about it, the God who, I can't even create a little leaf, a one cell. You know? Consider here in 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Apostle Paul, he compares us to God's wisdom. Listen to this. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Yesterday our aunt's sister was over and we found that one of her neighbors was chainsawing in a tree and fell out of the tree and died. He's a Wiccan, belonged to the Wiccan. And I thought, how sad. He now has a greater revelation of God than I do, but not in a good way. What a sad thing to wake up on the other side of eternity and not know the living God, to Jesus Christ the Savior. So the world by wisdom knew not God, by their own wisdom, that is. It pleased God. This is still in verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews, they require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, in other words, God's call goes out to the whole world. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then I usually steer pastors to this if they start to get puffed up in their own mind, thinking they're the answer, God's answer to preaching. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen who? The foolish things of the world. Fool for Christ. I'm a fool for Christ. I admit it. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The wise, the educated, the wise will look at the men in pulpits today and go, what do they know? Who put him there? What do you do to deserve to be doing that? Oh, God told me. God, you talk to God? Yeah. He talks to me too. Why? I don't know. I don't deserve it, but he does. So he's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen? Yea. And things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And why is that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When he calls you to something, he'll equip you for it. And if he's equipped you for it, you didn't do it, you just obeyed. Okay? And the reason that we're not to glory in his presence, in other words, we can't take credit for what he's done in us. It seems as if God has us pretty well figured out, if you haven't gotten that. We can't hide our thoughts from him. He knows it all before it happens. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He never says, whoa, didn't see that one coming. God doesn't do that. We can say that. Well, I didn't see that one coming. We all need to be careful of that pride that raises ourselves up. Because when we raise ourselves up, it lowers God down. Not in reality, but in our own heart and in our own mind. Making us more than we are and making him less than he is. The clay, the potter. He makes this reference to the potter and the clay here. God's the potter. We're the clay. We're made of dirt. They've figured out how many elements we have and what percentage they are and what they all weigh and what they're worth. It's a few bucks, not a lot. We're dirt. We come from dirt, and we'll go back to dirt. But in the meantime, God puts a spirit and a soul in us and life, and it's wonderful. But the clay is not worthy. The clay is not intelligent. The clay is not powerful as the potter. The potter is the one that scooped up the dirt and made Adam to begin with. John the Baptist got it right. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, I must always esteem him more and esteem myself less in order for him to use me. Even today, mankind looks at the creation, looks at himself and says, God didn't make me. In other words, it's the clay saying to the potter, you didn't make me. I came from a monkey. By accident. Now watch me behave like one. And this passes for high science. Whoa. Instead of seeing design and an intelligent designer, they choose to see chance. Blind, random, purposeless chance. Having no understanding, no intellect whatsoever that brought everything here into being. They say. Otherwise, intelligent people falling for this delusion that chance is the source of creation. The problem is, chance has no power. Even, you ever thought about this? Flipping a coin is not chance. It's not chance. It has to do with the force that you flip it, the distance it has to fall, the time that it's in the air, the surface it lands on, all of that. It's not chance. It's the laws of physics that God has put on this earth. And the whole universe shows order and pattern, not chance. Hey, did you notice? Spring came again this year. What happened? Plants started budding. Wow, I saw that last year. And the year before that, and the year before that, and the year before that. It keeps happening. How about that? And you know, you think about energy without any pattern to it is what? Static. It's noise. And yet we see pattern and design. When someone says the universe or anything else came about by chance, they are either ignorant, I guess superstitious, or repeating something they heard, probably from a teacher, accepting it, I'm convinced, without a lot of serious thought, because, I mean, the person who's speaking must know what they're talking about because they're the teacher, and I don't know what I'm doing, because the teacher, the author, or whoever it is they talk to had some credibility in their eyes. It is perhaps one of the areas of the height of mankind's pride and blindness to say there is no God or to reject him as the creator. And that's what one of the things Isaiah is saying here. Do you dare, as the clay, speak to the potter and say, you didn't make me? To say, in the beginning, God didn't create the heavens and the earth, that it just came about by chance. What utter foolishness. And that's Isaiah's point here. Verse 17, we're doing good. Through 21. It is not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. Lebanon lies to the south of Israel, south into the west a little. I think it's the south. And the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word. Hear that? That make a man an offender for speaking a word, in other words. And they lay a snare for him that reproves in the gate and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. It's in one sense a spirit, or it's a message here and a promise of restoration that God will give sight back to the spiritually blind, that he will bring justice to the wicked in a little while. And I'm sorry, I have a note here that Lebanon lies north of Israel. My mistake, sorry about that. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. And you go north out of Israel. I was looking at the map yesterday. I just couldn't remember which end of Israel it was. That's what's going on here. Known for its forest. And he says they're going to be cut down. Forest becoming a field. Fields will become a forest. God cutting one down, raising another up, each replacing the other. Interesting way he's putting it. The forest will become fields. The fields will become forests. And he makes a reference here that God's going to restore his people. The deaf to hearing, the blind to seeing, pride no longer preventing them from hearing the God's word, from seeing God's work, having that interpreter. I think it's wise each day as we pray to seek the Lord for eyes to see and for ears to hear. He says here that the humble shall increase their joy in the Lord. Humility is it's an interesting thing. What was it Ben Franklin said? When I realized how humble I was quite proud of myself. It's kind of, you know, showing the oxymoron there. Well, what humility is just an honest appraisal of who we are. Not puffing yourself up, not beating yourself down. Just like, this is who I am in relation to the Lord, in relation to others. And the Lord is our source of humility. When we place ourselves in front of him and keep that relationship right, it can be that source of humility that can't be taken away. But pride certainly is that enemy. Pride is the enemy of joy. You think prideful people, oh, I'm so full of myself, I'm happy that I'm full of myself. But pride is actually part of our sinful nature, our fallen sinful nature, and it's at the root of all sin. But overcome by our love and our understanding of who the Lord is, the God who loves us and gave his life for us. So God, he restores his corrected people, but doesn't stop there. He brings justice on the wicked also, singling out for judgment those who have no source of proportion for justice. It says here, who make a man an offender by a word. Is that another way of saying hate speech? Whoa, how about that? In other words, calling people guilty for exercising a freedom? There's no room here for freedom of speech. Yeah, there's no room in this room, in this free speech area, for you to say what you believe. So, you know, it's Isaiah just addressing the heart of man and how weird we are. Verse 22, we'll finish out the chapter here. Therefore, Thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the Lord God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Here's more on the restoration of God's people. He refers to God's people here as Jacob, because Jacob's the father of the 12 tribes. You remember Jacob's nature? Yaakov, it means heel catcher, dirty, sneaky thief, trickster, con man. That's the idea here. Someone who should be ashamed of his behavior but isn't. And he's saying, even the Jacobs won't be ashamed, but they'll be forgiven as they rest in the holiness and forgiveness of God, have a better understanding of God's truth. And when we look at this chapter, looking at the time, I think we'll stop here. Spiritual blindness certainly can be a problem for any of us. Pardon me. But realize its source. It's caused by pride, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. I don't really need to pray today. I don't really need to read the Word of God today. I read yesterday. I did a chapter yesterday. I'll let it carry me through. It's like saying, I ate a meal yesterday. I don't think I eat today. It'll carry me through. But spiritual blindness brings us low. He says it leads to spiritual drunkenness, a spiritual sleep, spiritual illiteracy, causing a hypocrisy in us that we think that we know God. We talk as if we know God and we have all the right words, but we don't have that walk with him. And there's that blindness, in one sense, you could say it causes men to believe that God doesn't know what it is that we think or what it is that we do. In other words, he doesn't see or know all things. And if your God is that small, if you make him so small that you can close him up and put him on a shelf or put him in a closet as a little idol, then that's the truth. And this blindness can cause them to deny God as the creator. We see that in the world today, certainly. But it's cured through having an honest appraisal of who we are. It's called humility. And it's healed through that restoration that God did to Israel and he does for us. We have a walk with the Lord that's kind of strong and weak throughout our life, throughout each day. I don't know about you, but there are times when I feel closer to the Lord and other times I don't feel so. But it's often based on my behavior. And I know he's never let go hold of me. He never lets me go. He's got me in a death grip. He's got me in a life grip that I can't get out of because he's my Lord. And I think as we close out this chapter here, just to remember how prone we are to be like the people of Israel, to not keep ourselves in the Word, not keep ourselves in prayer, in that blindness, that separation from God, not salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about our walk and our intimacy, our relationship with him. Watch out for it. Let's pray. Lord, keep us from that pride that brings us away from you, Lord. May we ever remember that you must increase and we must decrease. Help us, Lord, not to fall into that spiritual sleep or drunkenness, Lord, that causes us to drift from you, Lord. That we would desire to have that relationship that's so tight that people would see that we've been with Jesus. Lord, I worry about our world because they don't see you as creator. They're like Isaiah said, dare the clay say to the potter, you have not made me. Help us to humble ourselves before you, Lord, that you might lift us up. Let that always be the case, Lord. We do love you. Work in us, in and through us, Lord, as we obey your word and as you speak to our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.